Burley, Idaho. I don't know if anybody's ever been there, but all right. Driving on the freeway, you sneeze and you miss it. That's kind of my hometown. So it's good to come back to places like this. It reminds me of that and precious memories there. Now, a man observed his son losing patience more and more frequently. Whether it was waiting for his toast to pop up, or for his sister to get out of the bathroom, or for his mom to get him to soccer practice on time, he had a hard time waiting patiently for things to come. He always wanted everything to happen when he was ready for it. And the man, wanting his son to learn the value of patience in his life, often sat with his son through his temper tantrums and coached him. He would calmly try to explain that life often makes us wait for things, and being angry and throwing fits about it doesn't make it go by any faster, doesn't make it any better. Now, when he first started talking with his son about this, it always seems as if his words would go in one ear and right out the other. Though at times the man would become frustrated, he tried his best to maintain his calm demeanor as he tried to encourage his son to practice patience day in and day out. Over time, eventually the man saw gradual changes in his son's behavior. Instead of yelling at his sister, he'd go and finish packing his backpack. Or instead of getting upset with the toaster, he'd finish the rest of his breakfast. He didn't become the perfect child, but there was a definite improvement that the father saw. And one day, while commending his son, the man asked, "Son, what finally clicked?" And the son said, "Well, Dad, there was one day I was really upset with Mom because she wasn't ready to go when I wanted to get to practice on time. And I remember you were walking up, and I thought you were going to be so mad with me. But you didn't yell. You reminded me of our talks, and that's when I realized what you were saying. And I wanted to be like you because you were showing patience with me. I wanted to be like you, Dad." You see, the son got his dad's point eventually when he heard his words and put it into practice. And that brings up a real good point. What is the difference between hearing and listening? And I truly believe it's in the action that we take after we've heard what was said. It's a real good quality to have throughout one's life, and it would benefit everybody to be able to hear and then take action of what's being said. It works in jobs. It works especially with your parents when they tell you to do something. It works in family matters, in every situation you can think of. But it's also something that goes back clear into Jesus' ministry, too. In that culture, the word for hear and listen was really the same, and it carried with it that someone understood and they immediately obeyed. That was the key to listening. And it was a concept that Jesus truly wanted his disciples to hear. He wanted them to understand this and grasp it. And so, as we go into today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the soils. And it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And today we're going to be focusing on Luke's version more so, which is in Luke 8, verses 5 through 15. Now, Jesus told this parable to start off a sermon that he was preaching up when he was in the Galilean area. And so, a little bit of background on this. It was quite a busy time in Jesus' ministry. A lot has taken place by this point. On the day before he spoke this sermon, Jesus spoke another parable. He had healed a demoniac and at the same time discussed blaspheming the Holy Spirit with the Jewish leadership in his day. As well as that, he was rejected for the sign, or he had rejected their wanting of another sign, even though he had just shown them so much. He also rejected his biological family's attempt to whisk him away because they thought he was out of his mind. And he had preached another message. He had calmed a storm. He had healed the Gerasene. There was a lot that was going on. And needless to say, he was drawing a crowd. Everybody knew who Jesus was. and they wanted to come out and see him. And so, at this point, Jesus comes out on this day, and he sees many different people coming to him. And as you can imagine, that crowd consisted of quite a few different types of individuals. Undoubtedly, there was again the Jewish leadership who was there to test him, to ask him, to ridicule him. Jesus' disciples were there. We had farmers, traders, family, men and women with their kids, tax collectors, and of course, you had the run-of-the-mill people that were just coming out to see the miracle or get some sort of spiritual uplifting that they knew would come from Jesus. So, at this point, Jesus sees them. He gets with his disciples and his apostles into a boat, and they push out a ways, setting up the perfect amphitheater for this huge crowd. In Luke, we see that everybody's coming from all the towns in the surrounding areas. We're talking about thousands of individuals are coming out to see him. And so that takes us to verse 5. Jesus begins the parable with this. A farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on the rocky ground. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. And when he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Now, this parable seems pretty straightforward enough. The people gathered there were familiar with the terms Jesus was using. They more than likely could have looked to their left or right and see the action taking place right where they were at. So they were familiar with it. There were a few parts in the parable that would have caught the attention of some of the farmers in the crowd, though. Now, for us to kind of grasp this today, it'd be helpful for us to kind of forget some of our modern techniques for planting crops. Back in the time when Jesus was in his ministry and farmers were doing their thing, farmers would usually walk around with a satchel over their shoulder full of seed, and they'd walk their crops. And the crops were kind of outlined by these footpaths that formed a sort of perimeter. And the farmer would reach into the bag, and then he would broadcast the seed out. And his goal was to get that seed as evenly dispersed as possible and to avoid getting it on the footpaths or wasting seed by going over it again and again. So it was the best thing to do was to just get it out as even as possible. And most would do it carefully. Only after they had done that, then they would plow their fields. And sometimes the hard soil would turn into fertile after they plowed it. Sometimes it wouldn't. But at this point, the sower in this parable would have been seen doing something kind of off the charts. He would have seemed a little careless with his seed. The way they would have viewed this guy throwing it out as he was, getting it on the footpads, just getting it out there, it would have been like us seeing a painter take the paint can and just slosh it on the wall to get it done and not bother using a paint roller or a brush. So his method was different here. And we see that all he used was one type of seed. And then the parable, it mentions the four types of soil. And first, we see the seed that landed on the footpath. Now, these seeds really stood no chance of growing. These paths were hard, they were sun-blistered, and probably as hard as concrete in the summer. And so they only had two things, either to be trampled on or the birds would come and snag those. The second was the seed that landed on the rock, as we read in Luke. Now, some versions of this mention it as shallow soil, like in Matthew and Mark, shallow root system. Either way, it means the same thing. The roots aren't going deep, and they are not getting the moisture that they require to grow properly. And then third, there's the seed that grew up with the weeds. And so there was going to be a fight for nutrients for both the weeds, thorns, as it's here in Luke, and then the good seed. And then fourth, we have the seed that landed in the good soil. Soil that was just right, it was deep enough, moisturized, and it was void of any opponent seed. And so as we look at the soil in each instance, they all kind of have the same characteristic that each one has the potential to grow. However, it's what's added to them that makes their productivity come out. And as we look at Jesus telling this sermon, starting it off with this parable, is he just talking about agriculture with this audience? Of course not. He ended this parable by calling his audience to listen closely. And it was a simple phrase that brought this out, and one which meant that the difference seen in the soil was going to be tied to how one heard it. And so we'll carry on with verses 9 through 15. Now his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, the disciples and apostles who were Jesus could see that the parable was confusing some of the crowd there. I mean, just picture, if you will, all these people show up and they know this guy's done miracles. They're ready to hear this inspirational sermon. And all of a sudden he comes out talking about crops and farming and planting seeds. It'd be like me coming here and talking about mowing our lawns. It's an everyday type of thing, and they're waiting for something and they're not getting it. But Jesus knows that someone's going to hear what he's trying to get across. And it's kind of one of those turning points in his ministry. All these crowds are following him, and he's trying to weed out, if you will, the people that are truly paying attention, truly hearing him, desiring to know what the kingdom of God is about, and not just ridicule him, not just show up to see a miracle, get their fix, and then go back home. And so they turn to their teacher to ask him about the parable and why he was using it. In the saying that Jesus mentions here, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," it was an idiom of their day, kind of like a keep your nose to the grindstone type of idiom, one that they would have hopefully heard and remembered from their scripture back in Isaiah. And it's an idiom drawn exactly from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Now, in the context of Isaiah 6, this is where Isaiah is having the vision of the throne room of God. And so this section here comes about after Isaiah has his lips cleansed. And he hears God say, "Who shall go for us? Whom shall we send?" And of course, Isaiah responds with, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so they commission Isaiah to carry the message, "Go. Say to these people, keep listening, but do not understand. Keep looking, but do not perceive. Dull the minds of these people, deafen their ears, and blind their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their minds, turn, and be healed." Now, if we read this passage of Isaiah into this section of scripture in Luke that Jesus is telling this parable, it's as though he's trying to communicate with them in a way that they're not going to understand. Like, he doesn't want them to know about it. Like, he's intentionally doing it. Now, that it doesn't mean that Jesus is simply trying to do this and that they'll never believe, but there's a deeper meaning here that I think we need to draw attention to, and that God sent Jesus as his official spokesman. He is God incarnate with the message that the kingdom has drawn near and that God's presence was imminent. And the fact that if somebody were to reject him right then and there, well, they lose their chance. But Jesus came to reveal the mysteries, to speak them so that people ponder on them. And he wants them to be willing to listen, and when they listen, to respond in obedience when they understand. And so we, of course, get the privilege of Jesus' own personal interpretation of this. So we're super blessed that we get it. And so, first off, Jesus tells us what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. It's central to Jesus' ministry that the kingdom of God had drawn near again and that his presence was near. It was a message that Christ embodied. And within the parable, we see that the seed isn't talked about being changed or what type of seed it goes from one to another. It's the same seed throughout it. And the method at which it's broadcast is the same as it would be. Then Jesus explained that the seed, which landed on the path, represents the hearts who Satan snatched the word away from. And it's really here that we see when Jesus talks about the seed and the soil is the human heart and the condition of it. And so Satan does not want the word to take root. It's also here that we find out what the point of the seed is. The seed is so that people may believe and be saved. Now, back in Jesus' day, atheists didn't really exist. Everybody sort of had a religious bent. But if we apply the hard path to the heart, who is it back in Jesus' day had the hard hearts towards him? It was those whose hearts were closed off from what he was trying to share, those who were unwilling to listen to his words. And I think about the Jewish leadership, how some of them would turn their back on him, try to kill him, try to embarrass him in front of people. His words that he spoke from scripture to could not penetrate their crusted hearts. And then next, we get the rocky soil. And those were the ones that believed instantly and fell just as quickly. The roots did not go deep enough to sustain good faith. It's one of those that the people that were following Jesus, those who saw the miracles, and they're like, oh yeah, this guy's awesome. And they're traveling from town to town. And then Jesus turns around and says, eat my body and drink my blood. And they're like, whoa, we're going to go back home. This guy's crazy. Third, we have the weedy soil. These were the ones who believed and faith grew normally. However, when the additives of worries and riches and the pleasures of life came in, it choked out the seed. And this is reminiscent of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he's like, Jesus, how do I get eternal life? And he's like, you know, do this, this, and this. And he's like, we've done that. And he's like, great, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, follow me. And what did that guy do? He walked away. He went home. He went bitterly weeping because he had much to lose. He counted that more important than true faith. But last, we got the good soil. And only through an honest and good heart can that seed grow, which Jesus stated came from someone that the word came through hearing, and then that person obeyed, followed him, gave up what they were doing to follow Jesus. And this is the only fruit-bearing heart that we hear about, but it comes with something. Like, what heart of ours is good? There's really no heart that God hasn't touched. how to probably reword this a little bit. There's no heart that is capable of being good that God hasn't been at work in. So without his presence, without his working, the sower cannot gain a harvest. Now, as we see in scripture, at the end of Matthew, at the end of Luke, Jesus ascends and he commissions his apostles to go out. And we see in Acts that they truly go out and do this. They follow through, and we see the church multiply over and over. So it's really played out there. And again, it comes back to the heart. The heart is the soil which the word of God must be obeyed. And so, if the heart represents the soil, which hears the word and the person is to respond, then that's the focus of this, that Jesus is trying to drive his apostles, his disciples to understand. And what makes it so interesting in the parable is that the sower knows that some of the seed is going to be lost. He knows that not every single seed that lands is going to be fruit-bearing. But what he doesn't know is exactly what soil is which until he casts it, and then the seed grows. He throws as much as he can so that he can get the biggest harvest possible. And what it's really exactly what Jesus is doing right here. He's in front of this huge crowd made up of tons of different people, except he knows whose heart is which. He knew who was in the crowd. He knew who was there for the right purposes and the wrong. However, Jesus, again, knows who was going to take that fruit or that seed and be a fruit bearer. And not only that, that when they do grow, the people that came from this, the church exploded in the first century. So a harvest that would be a hundredfold, it was something that would be not impossible, but it was definitely a rare thing. But Jesus saying that it is possible for that to happen. And with the fruit bearing, which Jesus mentions, it's really hinged on obedience and perseverance, which again, he brings up a vital point to draw his disciples' attention to, and that was listening. And so finish off verses 16 through 18. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see it, can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they think they have, it will be taken away from them. This is one of those passages that, to me, is really reminiscent of the Great Commission. We see this also in Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus is talking about this light that is placed in a room to broadcast for a purpose. Its purpose is to illuminate, to bring about light so that people can see. And when he's saying, we don't put it under a jar, we don't put it under a bed to conceal that, he's drawing attention, again, to its purpose. If we were to apply it to this chapter, the point that the sower is going out and doing his job, he has to go out and do it. Otherwise, the harvest isn't even going to take place. And if we look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says to his disciples, after he has been resurrected from his crucifixion and all power and authority has been given to him, he says to them to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. He is commissioning them to go out with this light, with this gospel message, to bring about his church, to glorify the kingdom of God, to make it grow over and over and over again. And so as we head into this week, as we head into our lives and trying to discover how do we go out and spread this word, how do we spread the seed, how do we share the gospel, I think this passage really draws attention to how we need to hear what Jesus is wanting us to do. And in this day and age, farming looks a whole lot different than it did back in Jesus' time, especially when this passage was written. You know, today farmers will test their soils. They have machines that do the auto planting. There's GPS system that can check nutrient content to see which soil is best. You know, that doesn't work for this illustration. We have to go back to why Jesus used this. And if we hear him correctly, then we know that the heart is truly where the word of God is heard. And when we share the gospel, we need to be aware that some will turn and walk away from it. Some will believe it, and then they'll fall away sooner or later. Some, well, they'll believe for a while, but they'll let other priorities get in the way. However, we know that the people who have a heart ready to hear the gospel and accept it, they're going to be the ones that believe. They're going to be the ones that are saved and the ones that are truly set to bear fruit for the kingdom. And the kingdom will grow and multiply exponentially because of them. And so I ask the question, do you hear what Jesus is saying here? I can tell you right now that every single person in this room is a sort of soil. So I ask, where are you at? If you haven't made the commitment to Jesus, well, what's standing in the way? What impediment is preventing you from hearing? Something to reflect on. He wants you to know just how much he loves you. And for those that have given your life over to Jesus, then that's great. What is standing in the way of your lamp? Who is near your light that you're broadcasting? Are you placing it under the table? Or are you placing it where everybody can see how God is working in your life? There are so many things that can cause us to flee situations to share the gospel with another. And sometimes it can feel as though the only soil that's surrounding us are the hard, rocky footpaths. But we cannot let our judgment of another's heart impede our sharing of the gospel. There's only one person who truly understands the heart of men, and that's Jesus. And he wants us to go out and share as much as possible. He wants us to cast that seed, whether it lands on the rocky footpaths or if it's going to land on the good soil. He wants it out there. Matt Proctor came and spoke at our conference at Boise Bible College this last May. And he gave a really good illustration of the Great Commission. And he was talking about how the Great Commission's go or stop and how certain situations will cause us to say, red light, I don't want to go that way. And then one's like, okay, it's a green light, I can talk to this person. Well, he told the story of a missionary named Milton Cunningham who was back in the States on furlough. And he was taking a puddle jumper from one city to another. And he got on the plane, got a book he was really excited to read, and as he sat down, he saw he was on the aisle seat, and he's like, oh, that's cool, but he also saw he was sitting down next to a 12-year-old girl who he said obviously had autism, and he was sitting there, said hello to her, and then started reading his book. About 5 minutes into it, he felt a little tug on his shirt. And he looked over, and the little girl asked him if he brushed his teeth. And he said to the little girl, he's like, yeah, sure, I brush my teeth. She's like, that's good. You should always brush your teeth. Everybody should brush their teeth. And so he's like, that is so true. And so we went back to reading his book, and a couple minutes later, the little girl tugged on his sleeve again. And he looked over at her, and she said, do you smoke? And he's like, no, darling, I don't smoke. She's like, that's good. Shouldn't smoke. Smoking kills people. And he's like, that's true. That's very true. And he went back to reading his book. And sure enough, a couple minutes later, the little girl tugs on his shirt sleeve again. And she asks, do you love Jesus? And he's like, darling, I love Jesus with all of my heart. And she's like, that's good. Jesus loves people and everybody should love Jesus. He's like, that is so true. Thank you. He went back to his book. As the plane was finishing boarding, final guy came on, and he was a businessman. He had the power suit, he had the power tied, serious demeanor, his briefcase. As soon as he sat down right next to Milton, pulled out his laptop, just started plugging away at work. He had business to get done. And so Milton starts reading his book, and he feels a tug on his shirt sleeve. And the little girl's like, ask him if he brushes his teeth. And Milton's like, just dreading this, and he knew that if he didn't do something that it was going to cause a scene, and so he's like, oh, okay, I'll just do it. So he reaches over across the aisle, tugs on the guy's sleeve, and he's like, I'm sorry to bother you, sir, but my newfound friend, he leans back so that the guy can assess the situation. My newfound friend would like to know if you brush your teeth. And he's like, of course I brush my teeth. And he just started plugging away back at work. And Milton Cunningham went back to his book, and he just knew it was going to come. So he looks over and she tugs on his sleeve. She's like, ask him if he smokes. And he leans over, tugs on his sleeve, and he's like, I'm sorry, sir. My newfound friend would like to know if you smoke. And he's like, of course I don't smoke. Smoking. So he started plugging back away at work. And then Milton Cunningham sat there, and he was waiting for it. And the little girl tugs on him. She's all, ask him if he loves Jesus. And it's at this point in the story that Matt Proctor said, missionaries are people too. And Milton Cunningham said that he was afraid. He looked at the little girl and he says, sweetie, that is a very personal question and I don't know if I can ask him. And she was like, ask him! So he didn't know what to do other than reach over. And he tugged on the guy's sleeve, and he said, sir, just one more question. My newfound friend would like to know if you love Jesus. And the guy's face was angry at first, and then it grew sad. And then he said, I don't know if I believe in God. The way things are going in my life, I probably should. It's a mess. But even if I wanted to believe in God, I wouldn't know where to start. And Milton Cunningham said, with the door that wide open, he had no excuse but to walk through it. And for the next 3 hours, he shared with that gentleman how he could begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so easy for us to judge a book by its cover, to assume that somebody's going to shut you down. But that is not our job. Our job is to cast seed. So I hope that's what you take with you today as you leave, is to remember that whether they look like rocky soil or not, God truly knows what's good soil. So thank you.